May be seated. Take your Bibles, turn to Ruth chapter 4, and keep your Bibles out. We're going to use them a bit tonight. I'm going to start by saying this. This won't be going a direction you might think at first. I can't really tell you that this Bible study has a big hook in it that's going to reach out and slap you in the face, but I think it's going to be a Bible study to help you put things together and one that'll encourage you. And it does have a truth. You may not get the truth to the very end, so I need you to pay attention all the way through for you to really understand this. Ruth chapter 4, verse number 11. And all the people that were in the gate, the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. Let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord." And the women said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became a nurse unto it, and the women were her her neighbors gave it a name. How'd you like to have your neighbors name your child? There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, look at me, if you will, for a second. Boaz does come through as the kinsman for Naomi and Ruth. Boaz is not just doing his duty, he loved Ruth. Again, Ruth never saw it coming. I don't see anywhere, honestly, that Boaz was looking for this either. Until he knew who she was, and until Naomi had sent her, Boaz had no intentions of even thinking about the kinsman portion of things. And I'm not even sure, to be honest with you, Naomi ever thought of the kinsman part of things. I'll mention this again later, but it was not in the forefront of Naomi's mind about the kinsman. She did not go back to Bethlehem to find a kinsman. If so, she would not have asked Orpah to leave also. She would have asked both daughters-in-law to come back with her. Just a thought. What a sweet picture, though, of how God can help us work things out. Don't forget, this book of Ruth starts with famine, with a family moving away from their homeland. They move and the dad dies. The two sons marry and they die without children. Naomi decides to go home and she tells her daughters-in-law to leave her and go back to their families and their gods. Orpah does, but Ruth says, "No, I'm going with you, even to a foreign country." God uses a truly bad situation and helps them work out life into something truly amazing. The book of Ruth, in my opinion, and I'll state this again at the end, is kind of a illustration of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, here's a young widow moved to a foreign country to work and care for her mother-in-law. There wasn't much more hope for her other than a lot of hard work and poverty. She knew she was going to be the burden bearer. She knew she was going to a foreign country. And what are they going to hire a foreign woman to do? She's going to have to just be barely a slave. Now, this young, heartbroken lady dedicates herself and dies to her own dreams to take care of her mother-in-law. Did you notice what the women said in the end of Ruth chapter 4 there? She said that the love of Ruth is better than seven sons. Now, few people love their mama like a boy does. They really do. Now, they don't always express it right, but they do. A boy, as he gets older, loves his mama, trust me. My mom and dad's 60th wedding anniversary would be tomorrow. And I've thought about them this week, and I love my mom. I miss my mom, but I'm glad she's doing okay. Now, she loved Naomi. Ruth loved Naomi more than she loved her own family, more than she loved her false gods. She was willing to change countries to follow Naomi wherever she needed to go. Now, let me catch you back up. Boaz and Ruth do get married, all because Ruth loved her mother-in-law and she knew how to work hard and she learned to love God. A very wise man gave me parenting advice one day. He had reared children. He was probably my age now when I talked to him. He had reared several children and they were good kids, good adults. And I said, "What do you think is the key to rearing good children?" And he looked at me and he said, "It's pretty simple, but it's a lot of work." He said, "Teach them to love God and to work hard. Everything else falls into place." He said, "If you teach them to love God, they'll go the right direction. If you teach them to work hard, they can make a living. And those two combinations are hard to beat." Well, I'm not real smart, but I think I can do two things. And if you know my children, they love the Lord and they know how to work hard. Say why? Because it does work. Now, Ruth learned to work hard. She had fears. She had heartache. She was a young widow with no children. She moved to a country that she didn't know anything about. Think of all that Ruth left just to follow Naomi. She had burdens. And yet, she ends up with a blessing bigger than anything she ever thought could ever happen to her. God uses Ruth and Boaz to become the great grandparents of King David. Look at verse 17 again. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There's a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. She becomes the great grandmother to King David. Wow. As we've seen twice already, if you went to Matthew chapter 1, her name is actually mentioned in the lineage of Jesus Christ through the line of David, through the kingly line. Do you think this poor little Moabite girl ever thought she would be mentioned in scripture about the lineage of Jesus through King David? All of this takes place because Naomi and Ruth decided to move back to Naomi's hometown of a place called Bethlehem. The little town of Bethlehem, not the song, becomes famous. And I'll tell you why it becomes famous. It becomes famous due to Ruth and Boaz. Look at verse number 11. "And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem.'" Let's look at Ruth and let's look at this city of Bethlehem and see how this plays out in Bible history, so to speak. And then I want to teach you a truth at the very end here. Number one, Bethlehem is part of the area known as Judah. All right. If you remember, there are 12 tribes in Israel. One of those tribes is a tribe named Judah. You've heard the term the lion, the tribe of Judah. By the way, Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah. Now watch this. Look at Ruth chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. That would be like saying Kearneysville, West Virginia. It's kind of a little bit more specific. Went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, and the name of them was Elimelech, the name of the other Naomi. The sons of Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Notice it's talking about Bethlehem or Bethlehem, Judah. Now go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 2. Please forgive me. I wrote it right. I didn't read it right. My cold drugs are taking effect here. Matthew chapter 2. Look at verse number 1. I knew there was one in it somewhere. Now when Jesus was born in where? Bethlehem of Judea. Judea is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Judah. It's a different spelling because of the change of language from Hebrew to Greek. Now watch this. In the days of Herod the king, skip down to verse number 5. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by a prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the prince of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor. Notice the capital G. That's in reference to Jesus. That shall rule my people in Israel. Turn to Luke chapter 2. That famous Luke chapter 2 of the story of the Christmas story. Look at verse number 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called what? Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now, you got to realize that Bethlehem, Bethlehem, Judah, Bethlehem, Judea, they're all the same place. Okay? Now, it does say in Matthew chapter 2 there, it uses the word Judea and the name Judah. Notice Judah was spelled different than it is in the Old Testament. Judah was in reference to the person. Judea was in reference to the nation or the tribe. Now, Ephrathah is another name for Bethlehem. They were Ephrathites. That's mentioned in Ruth chapter 1, verse number 2, Ruth chapter 4, verse number 11. Turn to Micah chapter 5. If you're in Matthew or Luke, go back just a few pages. Micah is right before the book of Matthew, just a few pages before Matthew. Micah chapter 5. It's probably 20 or 30 pages back, but I'm going to put you in the ballpark at least. Micah chapter 5, look at verse number 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth had been from old, from everlasting. This is talking about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. But notice it says Bethlehem and Ephrathah and Judah. All those cities and areas are the same. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We were in Ruth chapter 4, the very next page. 1 Samuel chapter 1, look at verse number 1. And if you think I mispronounced this name, you're not doing any better at it than I am, I promise you. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zophu, and I think I'm in the wrong place here. No, I'm not. The son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. That means they're from Bethlehem. Yeah. How'd you like to have to learn how to spell that name before you hit kindergarten? Shoo-wee. We could go to Psalm 132, verse number 6. It talks about Bethlehem and Ephrathah. It would be kind of like Kearneysville is a suburb of Martinsburg. It's kind of the same general area, or you got Shenandoah Junction, which is part of this area. It's all the same area. You know, if you said Shenandoah Junction, Bakerton, Harper's Ferry, we all know where those are at. You say, well, those are separate cities, preacher. Yes and no. They're just kind of districts. And that's the way Ephrathah was to Bethlehem. By the way, Bethlehem was only about 7 or 8 miles from Jerusalem. It was due south. It would be similar to where we are to Ranson or Charlestown. About that far away, maybe a little bit closer, but it was only 7 or 8 miles down the road. It was literally almost due south, just slightly west of Jerusalem. Now, that gives you an idea of the importance at the beginning of Bethlehem. Now, let me say this, number two, Bethlehem is the hometown and the birth town of King David. This is where King David would be born from Ruth and Boaz, and their son, and their son's son. You see, go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. You're in 1 Samuel chapter 1, skip over to chapter 16. If you remember, in chapter 15, Saul disobeys God. And Samuel comes to him and says, look, the line of Jesus is not going to come through King Saul. The lineage of Jesus will not run through Saul because of your disobedience, Saul. And God raises up another king, and that king comes from the house of who? Jesse. And Samuel goes there in chapter 16. Look at verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse, the what? Bethlehemite. That means he's from Bethlehem, correct? For I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to sacrifice. And I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint whom I name unto thee. Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to where? Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. Skip down to verse number 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? They said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come thither. And he went, and he sent and brought him. And now he was ruddy, and with all a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went up to Ramah. Now notice, where are they at? Bethlehem. Go to chapter 17, verse number 11. This is when David is about to meet Goliath. And the Israelites are fighting Goliath and the Philistines in the valley there. Look at verse number 11. And when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons that went to battle were Eliab the firstborn, next unto him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. Skip down to verse number 57. Well, look at verse 15, I'm sorry. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep where? At Bethlehem. Now 57. Look down to verse 57. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Look at this, y'all. He got his trophy with him, amen. Verse 58. And Saul said unto him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Do you see how often that town of Bethlehem is mentioned? Most of the time we only think of Bethlehem about the birth of Jesus. Oh, no, 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 no. Bethlehem is soon to be known as the city of David. It's not the city of Jesus, it's the city of David. This is the place as when David was king. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible for a multiplicity of reasons, but it's just one of these events in David's life that is just amazing to me. David is in battle. He is fighting his own son. His own son, Absalom, has created a civil war trying to dethrone his father and kill his father. David refuses personally to fight with Absalom, but the forces are fighting, and you find here in chapter 23, look down in verse number 14. And David was then in an hold in the garrison of the Philistines was in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, I'm sorry, he wasn't fighting Absalom, he's fighting Philistines. I'm on a different area here. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." Now look at me. I won't take time to turn and read the rest of this for time's sake. But three of his soldiers said, "Hey, look, king wants a drink of water. He wants it from the well at Bethlehem. That was the home place where he grew up." He said, "You and I and our buddy, let's go down. Let's go get him a canteen full of water and bring it back up for him." And they fought their way down through the Philistines. They got water. They fought their way back out through the Philistines, got up to King David and said, "We got you a drink, king, from the well down there." And David was so moved by it, he poured it out on the ground. Now that does not make sense to me, but it did to him. Y'all know what I'm... If you have lived somewhere in your childhood, you have memories of something. My wife and my son will remember this place. There's a place in Canton called the Root Beer Stand. It's got the best root beer in the world. It's right over by the Hall of Fame. It's handmade, homemade. They serve it in glass frosted mugs. Brother Mike, you don't want to get that on your forehead because you slap your brains out getting to it. Everybody says, "Oh yeah, right." Trust me. I don't drink soda, but if I'm back in Canton, we're stopping at the Root Beer Stand. It's just one of those things, you know. There was a place I used to hunt on a farm when I was a kid, and it had a live spring that fed a lake. Well, that live spring, they pushed a pipe back in there, and they fed it into an old bathtub, and they took the end of the tub out to where the fixtures go in, and it drained out into the lake that way. But you could fill up your water and drink, and that was the coldest, clearest, purest water you ever had in your life. Oh man, I remember drinking from that. You didn't drink it once it hit the pond. But if you got it out from the spout, it was good stuff. We had a couple artesian wells that would spray up out of the ground for, oh shoot, I know those things have been shooting out of the ground for 100 years or more around where I grew up. You'd go get water from those areas. I remember those things. That's kind of what David was talking about here in 2 Samuel 23. He didn't even really realize he was maybe talking out loud. And a couple of his, few of his men decided they'd go down and get it. But remember, it was in Bethlehem. That same story is repeated in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse number 17. By the way, it later becomes known, Bethlehem, as the city of David. Go back to Luke chapter 2. Many of you can quote these verses while I read them, but you don't realize sometimes what you're quoting. Luke chapter 2, and it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his what? Own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as his spouse's wife, being great with child. You have to understand that Joseph is a descendant of David. And his hometown was Bethlehem. Notice it's the city of David. Bethlehem to this day is known as the city of David. Now, you say, well, I thought Jerusalem was. No, Jerusalem is where the throne of David is. The city of David is Bethlehem. Now, I'm going to throw some things at you that I think will help you understand some things. I'm going to give you a little bit of thinking that I've recently had about this. I'm going to give you a little opinion of what possibly is plausible. And let it be. But I think you'll follow the logic. Number three, Bethlehem is most famous because it's the hometown and home birth of Jesus. We know, look, go back to Matthew. Well, we're in Luke chapter 2. Look at verse number. We know through verses 4 through 11. It talks about that is where Jesus was born in the manger. And that the shepherds came from the fields outside of the city of David, Bethlehem, to see the Christ child born. Go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Told you were going to use your Bible a little bit tonight. Some of you got your finger wetter than it's been all day. Matthew chapter 2, look at verse number 1. We're going to spend a little bit of time here in Matthew chapter 2. And then I'm going to throw a few things at you and I'm going to be done. Now when Jesus was born, where? In Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now notice they came to Jerusalem, not to Bethlehem. Jerusalem is where the king was. Bethlehem is where Jesus was born, but he was to be the next king. Saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded them where Christ should be born. Now he gets all the religious people together and says, hey, where is this king of the Jews supposed to be born? They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou not least among princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Remember, we read that verse in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. Then Herod went. When he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now, let me burst your denominational bubbles. The wise men did not show up at the birth of Jesus. It was within almost 2 years after the birth. Let me show you how I know that. Look at verse number 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child. When they have found him, bring word again that I may come to him and worship him also. Skip down to verse 15. Go to verse number 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. In other words, an angel came to Joseph and said, look, Herod's about to do something. Get out of Dodge, go to Egypt, and I'll call for you when I'm ready for you to come back. Verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now watch verse number 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from how old? 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. You have to understand that the time they saw the star at the birth and they began their journey from the east, but it took almost 2 years until they made it to Jerusalem, and Herod, in an effort to get rid of Jesus, said, I'm going to kill all the children from 2 years old and under just to make sure I get him. Now, imagine what that would have done. Imagine going into Martinsburg, Kearneysville, Ranson, Charlestown, and killing every child under the age of two this year. It became a very sad city. Bethlehem went from a very bright city, the city of David, to a very sad city. Imagine every family touched by the death and the murder of one or two children. I'm sure some families may have lost two children, especially if there were Baptists there. Now, I'm going to make a couple statements here. If you choose to disagree with me, you may. I'm asking you to consider the plausibility of something, though. No wonder Jesus was not accepted in his hometown of Bethlehem. I wonder if people rejected him because of what took place by King Herod. I imagine they were a little upset that Joseph didn't tell everybody about this. I bet they may have been a little bit jealous. Did you know that unless somebody had moved in from out of town, Jesus was the only person the age that he was in that city? Can you imagine the bitterness and the anger and the hurt? Let me throw another thought at you. Is it no wonder maybe some of the crowd 30 some years later would cry, crucify? Imagine they were a little still bitter over the loss of their own child, and now it's time to get back at him. Get back at his family. How would you feel if your children were murdered and only one lived? Especially for a lost person. Can you imagine how that bitterness may have been building up? I'm not saying everybody that said it did it for that reason. But I could see why Jesus was rejected, the Bible says, of his own. He came unto his own and his own received him not. always wondered why so many wanted him to die. Could it be that because he was the only one to live, that now they wanted him to die? I don't know. You say, well, preacher, I don't believe that. Good. I didn't tell you it was Bible truth. I just want you to think about it. Real people, real life. Real life situations. Now, let me finish with this and I'll be done. Little did Ruth know that her decision to follow Naomi would cause the Savior to be born in the city she followed Naomi to. Her meeting Boaz would put her in the lineage of the kingly line of Jesus. That was the farthest thing from that little girl's brain, and I know she was probably an adult. I know she was an adult lady. She was probably in her late 20s, maybe early 30s. But I'm sure that was not on her radar screen. Now, let me say this, and I'll finish. Here's where the hook comes in. The life of Ruth truly is an illustration of how all things can work together for good. We misuse Romans 8:28. God doesn't say he will work all things together for good. The Bible says, and we know all things work together for good to them. That means this. It's how we work that determines whether it turns out good or not. It doesn't say every situation is good. Do you think Ruth would have chosen the path that it took to get to where she was? I don't. But she kept working, and as she kept working, more good came about. She meets Boaz. She had no idea who he was, but the harder she worked, the more he noticed. The more he noticed, the more he liked. Then he found out he was a kinsman, but not the nearest kinsman. He went and worked a deal out to become the sole proprietor of it, marries her, has a child. That child grows up, has another child. That child's son becomes King David. Wow. We can't afford to judge the rest of life based on one bad moment or one bad event. Everybody look at me for just a moment. Bad events happen to everybody. Don't let it define the rest of your life. Don't let the negativity of the moment define you. Let your work it into something that is good. Are you going to sit there in bitterness and self-sorrow and self-pity? Or are you going to work hard and turn it into something that is good? You say, well, the event was not good. Welcome to life. You think it was good for Ruth to lose her husband? Think it was good for Ruth to leave her family and go to a foreign country? Think it was good for Ruth to think she was going to live in poverty her whole life and have to glean and beg for food? She didn't, but she did it anyway. And look what one decision to work hard and to be the best person she could be turned into. Look at all the bad events of chapter 1 in Ruth, and how they lead to the birth of the Savior through the lineage of Ruth and Boaz. You can't see the end from the difficult spot you're in right now. But I wonder how you're going to work it out. Let me ask you a question. How would the story read if Ruth did what Orpah did? Wonder whose names and what family line would be in their place. She didn't know she was writing history, but she was writing history. By the way, every one of us are writing history with our life. What's going to be written by my life and your life? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Maybe the biggest lesson out of the book of Ruth is Romans 8:28. It's our responsibility to work and let the events take care of themselves. You can't guide your own events, but you can guide how hard you work.